1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put aside concerning faith hath made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Heavenly Father, I would ask, please, dear Lord, that you would bless, dear God, the study of your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through the scriptures, you would tailor make this study to the needs of each individual. I pray, Lord, that we would learn some things. And Lord, that we would be encouraged in our faith. Dear God, that we would be Bible Christians. There's a lot of people that are saved today. There's a lot of people that are Christians. I think there's fewer and fewer Bible Christians. And so, Lord, help us not to be blown around with every wind of doctrine. Help us not to jump on cultural bandwagons of false teaching and false direction and misconception of what Christianity is. But I pray, Lord, that we just stay in the Bible and be true to the words of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our last study was several weeks ago, the last study that we had, Marks of a Good Minister of Jesus Christ. We read down from verse 12 down through verse number 17, and we found out that the marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ, and these are ministry principles, not just for those that are in full-time ministry, but for anybody that serves the Lord and ministers to other people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw these five marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ: a thankful and humble heart. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. Number two, a faithful life, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Number three, a remembrance of where you came from. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then number four, a clear understanding of the grace and mercy of God, 14, 15, and 16. And then number five, a desire to bring glory to God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we learn the marks of a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see Paul change his tone here through inspiration, verse 18, 19, and 20. And we see Paul's charge to Timothy. This is a very interesting word here. You'll see it several times in the pastoral epistles where the older man of God is moved by the Spirit of God to charge, to give a charge to the young servant of God, the young minister of God. This charge I commit unto thee. That's pretty interesting. You know, there's a command and then there's a charge. You say, preacher, is this just a command? No, a charge holds a little bit more meaning than just the word command. He doesn't say, I'm commanding you to do this. He says, I'm charging you to do this. And along with that comes a cloak of responsibility. In essence, some accountability. He said, listen, I'm going to charge you before the Lord. I'm going to charge you to do some things. And I'm putting that responsibility on you. I'm expecting you to live up to this. And so I was thinking, it won't be that long. I tell you what, this calendar year, I don't know where it's going, folks. It seems like we just start a month. I look up and we're finishing that month. I can't believe, I don't even know where August went. And then we'll say the same thing about September. But it won't be that long before we have our ordination service. And we're planning at this time to ordain three young men into the ministry. I asked Brother Fred Schindler to come and to preach the message that night at our ordination service. And when I gave him the invitation, I said, I would like you to come and give the young men their charge. When a man preaches an ordination service, a lot of times preachers will say that. That's what they'll say to each other. Well, I'm going to go give the charge at this ordination service. And we get that. It's a scriptural term. It's a biblical term. One of the responsibilities of people that are older in the ministry and older preachers is to put some responsibility and did you get a sense by reading this that Paul was saying, I'm going to make a suggestion to you, think about it or pray about it? Did you get any sense of the idea that Timothy had any right to opt out of this. And there are some things, folks, you know what? I know different administrations, different spirits. I know same spirit, different administrations, same spirit. I know God uses a lot of different types of personalities. I know that this ministry can be a little different than this ministry. And you know what? They both be blessed of God and anointed of God and led by God. But there are some things, as a preacher, you don't wiggle out of, because these charges come from on high. And I was thinking about this word, and I won't do a full study on it tonight, but just within the confines of 1 and 2 Timothy, if you'll turn a page before we get into the explanation of verse number 18 to chapter 5, and if you'll look at verse number 19, 20, and 21, I want you to get familiar with this word. And before this study is over, we'll probably go deeper into it than I'm going to tonight. But notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, wait a minute. That's kind of hard to do, Paul. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without perverting one or before another, doing nothing by partiality. And you almost get a sense that Paul knew that this thing that he was going to tell him to do would be difficult at times. And it would be difficult at times depending on who it was. And he said, listen to me, I want you to understand what I'm just told you to do, I'm charging you to do it. This isn't an option. This is what you need to do. This is what you must do if you're going to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then probably one of the best remembered, best known charges found is in 2 Timothy. If you'll flip over a few pages, chapter 4 and verse number 1. And again, Paul says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And for a young preacher, I think I started the study by telling you that from time to time I'll get to a camp or something. They'll have a young men split session and they'll do a question and answer time. And inevitably a young man will stand up and say, I'm called into the ministry and I would want some advice. What good advice could you give me? And I always point them to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These are the pastoral epistles. And one of the things I would remind you, if you are called to the ministry, hey, do a study on what you've been charged to do. And then you know what? Understand that charge may have come through the pen of Paul, but it came from the heart of God Almighty. It came from the very mind and lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way this one is stated. There's some things, folks, listen, that we're charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall judge? We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Unto whom much is given, much will be required. And we must be faithful. And these charge principles, maybe we'll package them all up and do a study on them one of these days together. But these charge principles are important, and God well expects us to obey them and to follow them. I might back you up to verse number 3 of chapter number 1. If you'll go back to 1 Timothy, I'll show this to you a couple verses. And again, I want to chase this thing all the way to the end, but give you some food for thought. Chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then he says in other places in the scriptures, he gives instruction to Timothy and Titus that they are to charge the congregation concerning some things. And I thought, you know what, it's interesting. Here's an older preacher charging a young preacher to charge. And so listen, you don't have a right to charge others if you won't take the charge that was given to you. So take the charge that was given to you, and then you know what? You're in good standing to charge others. And so praise the Lord. I just like that word, to be honest with you. I just think this whole, I don't know, some people that are so laid back, I wonder if they got a pulse, you know. And you say, well, preacher, my personality is just as such. Well, you know what? Get a fire in you. All right? Be willing to fight for some things and stand for some things and be serious about some things. And you know what? Charge some things. And so an introduction as we look just at this opening phrase. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare. Now, Paul's going to give a threefold charge here. Let's take a look at it. Paul's charge to Timothy as found in verses 18, 19, and 20. This is well worth our time and our consideration. Preacher, I'm not a young pastor. Why do I need to know this? So that you can understand your pastor. So you can understand preachers. Because folks, what we're charged to do, we will stand before God and answer if we don't do them. And so don't ever get mad at a preacher for doing what God has charged him to do. Matter of fact, I wouldn't sit long under a preacher that wouldn't do what God's charged him to do. And so what rights he has to do to charge you if he was not standing doing what God has charged him to do? And so be glad of these things and understand that this is the character and ought to be the godly character of a man of God, of a preacher. And so what's he say? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. And what that's talking about is this book right here. Study that little phrase out. And he's saying, you know what? I like what it says here. It says the prophecies which went before on thee. You know what he was reminding him? You know what? The Bible didn't start the day you were born, Timothy, or the day you found it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the prophecies and the scriptures have always been there. They preceded you, son. They preceded you. And by the way, they'll be here long after you're gone. And your responsibility is to this book. And so he says that thou by, notice the next word, them mightest war a good warfare. And so what do we fight with when we've got to fight? We fight with the word of God. That's our weapon. That's the sword of the spirit. And so what does Paul charge Timothy? Number one, he charges him to war a good warfare. To war a good warfare. And I think I read these verses already, but in chapter number one, he kind of lights Timothy up a couple times about this matter of being willing to stand up and fight for some things. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. 1 Timothy 6:12, we'll get to this later on. And I'll tell you what, study this word fight, study this idea of a warfare in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight, son, he says, fight. That's what he's telling the young preacher, fight. And you know what? You got to have a little fight in you to be in the ministry. You got to learn who to fight, figure out who the enemy is and who the enemy is not. Sometimes young preachers struggle with that. Sometimes older preachers struggle with that. Amen. But you know what? You got to be willing to fight. And then of 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said at the end of his life, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now remember, folks, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what the devil would like us to do is get us fighting each other or fighting things that aren't important and get us to forget that the real enemy is an invisible enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, folks, listen to me. Why do we take the time to open our Bibles in the morning? And why do we take the time to pray? And why do we take the time to put on the pieces of armor? Because I've got an enemy. And let me just say this out loud. It's good for me to say it every once in a while. I am the declared enemy of Satan, and he is my declared enemy. You know what? We have no common ground. There's nothing we can agree upon. You know what? I want to be as opposite of him as Jesus Christ is. You know what? There's no compromising with the devil. You know what? He's out to destroy me, and I'm going to do my best to destroy him. Well, I mean, there's no parley, all right? There's no contract. There's no treaty, all right? There's no compromise. There's no detente. And you know, I declared war on him in my youth, and I've been fighting him ever since then. And by the way, he's pretty good at fighting back. Bible says, yes, I don't know about this whole thing about fighting the devil. What about this verse? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think I mentioned the other day that, you know, the Bible tells us to flee youthful lust. You don't fight temptation, you run from it. Now remember that. You're not fighting the devil by fighting, by standing and trying to outfight or outfox temptation. You flee from temptation, but you're not supposed to flee. Hey, do you hear that, Christians? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to run from the devil. You know what? You know, if you'll take a look at that armor of God, have you ever, come on, you've done a study on it. Was there any pieces that protected the backside? You know why? Because God expects us when we meet him to pull the sword of the Spirit and to advance. Now, folks, listen, I'm trying to help you with something. We are more and more becoming a society and even within the house of God of power. pacifist. Everybody, nobody wants to fight for everything. Everybody, if you do fight for something, you're being criticized for it. You know, well, we just got to find a way to get along. I'm not getting along with the devil. Okay, I'm not here to make peace with the world. I'm here to fight it, tooth and nail. And some of you, you know what? You're trying to hold hands with Jesus and hold hands with the devil. And I'm going to tell you, sooner or later, you're going to have to pick who you're going to hold hands with. All right? And so put on the armor. And that armor, it protects your front side. It don't protect your backside. You turn around and run from the devil, he's got a clear shot at you. I mean, you're vulnerable. You're not supposed to. See, folks, a lot of times we the devil resists us, and what we do is we retreat. When he resists us, we're supposed to resist him. Yes, in the name of the Lord. Yes, through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, through the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power that comes with our testimony and loving not our lives unto death. But that means we're supposed to advance forward. And so, listen, what I'm trying to do here is give you a little pep talk, okay? Listen, let's stay aggressive. I say this from time to time, but there's some phrases that independent fundamental Baptists are running from, and they ought to run back to them. And I mean a young generation of preachers that are running from the idea of being a militant. Well, you know, those old timers were militant fundamentalists. Yeah, we were. And by the way, I still am. Thank you very much. We're to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much of this Joel Osteen stuff is creeping in to segments of our independent fundamental Baptist circles. And watch what you're reading. A lot of what you're reading from pacifist preachers. They've never fought for anything in their lives. They've surrendered most of the ground that their forefathers have fought for. They're backing up. They're not going forward. Okay? The road ahead may not be connected to the road behind. You might want to check out whether those two roads ever meet anywhere. And what you ought to do is just understand, you know what? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Come on, Brother Lester Roloff. He had it right. It's a fight. It's not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. And I want this to get in the heart of our young men. Young men, listen to me. I don't want you to grow up being pacifists. I don't want you to, well, we got to get along. Listen, you know what? There used to be a time when we don't have enough fights around here amongst our young men. We just don't have enough fights around here. Mamas, you've been listening to your mamas a little too much in that area, all right? Well, you know, it's just not right to fight. What? Excuse me, what? Please give me a verse on that. Well, it's just not, you know, we've told them that so many times. They don't fight about anything. Good night. Somebody insults your mother, you ought to pop them in the mouth. Come on now, somebody comes up and disrespects your sister, well, you know, there are some times. No, stand up for her, man. Come on. Somebody wants to badmouth your church, and the next thing you know, you're sitting there hem-hawing around and apologizing for your church along. You coward, you stinking coward. Why don't you stand up for something? Why don't you fight for something? You know, well, preachers, it's just, you know, people, some of them are different. We just got to learn to what? Amen. You know what he said? I charged thee. You fight. You war a good warfare. Hey, preacher, what'd you do today? I went to war. What's your plans tomorrow? I'm going to go to war some more. I'm going to war me a good warfare. I want to lay on my deathbed and say I fought a good fight. Not I signed a bunch of peace treaties with the devil. Amen. Amen. We're rolling over. God help us. We're rolling over. And so stand up for some things. Hey, come on, get a little fire in you, okay? Get a little backbone. I mean, stand up for the Lord. Don't back down. Amen. Even you young ladies, you need a little fight in you. Come on now. You need a little fight in you too. You're a Christian. Get a little fight in you. Stop surrendering to the devil. Stop surrendering to the world. Stop surrendering to the pressures of backsliders. I mean, why don't you stand up and just put it to them a little bit, okay? I mean, I've seen some girls hit that can hit harder than guys, so I don't know if you ought to punch anybody. But take your shoe off and just smack them real hard in the head. Okay, give them something to think about. Amen. Glory to God. That's good stuff. War, a good warfare. I told Brother Tom I was on vacation, didn't have too much time to study, just sing 40 songs tonight. I got about 10 minutes worth of stuff, so When I do get on something, I just got to stay there because I don't have too many things to get on tonight. Amen. Fight! Bless God, fight. I'll fight my way through this sermon. Verse number 19. The threefold charge to Timothy. War, good warfare. Number 2, hold your faith in a good conscience. Hold your faith in a good conscience. I like that. There's two things here, two elements. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Folks, listen to me. I think that means in your right hand you ought to hold on to your faith, but in your left hand you make sure you can hold on just as tight to a good conscience. Now listen, stand for your faith, but also be able to lay your head on your pillow at night, knowing that you've said the right thing and done the right thing and conducted yourself properly. Okay? And so hold on to your faith, but also don't let go of your good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. Now, we already talked about this earlier in the chapter, but God gave you a conscience. You know, there is the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for that. When you get saved, you get a third, the third member of the triune God moves inside of you. That's, to me, remarkable. That's remarkable to me. And I think one of the great failures sometimes of Christianity is the refusal or the neglect to develop a personal and close relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Pentecostals have about stole the Holy Spirit from us. God help us, you know. Just because a handful of people are off in false doctrine about this don't mean that they're going to take the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God away from me, and they shouldn't take it away from you. Now, folks, did you get what I said? If we said Jesus lived inside of you, you'd probably think, well, I need to speak to him. I need to talk to him. If I said God the Father lives inside, well, certainly I wouldn't want to ignore him. I'd want to talk to him. I mean, he lives in my body. Well, folks, the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as God the Son or God the Father. He's not some third class, third rate. He's not a it. It's a he's a him. He's not a vapor. He's a person. And he spoke about in the scriptures a person, and the idea that we would live our lives indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and yet never speak to the Holy Spirit of God, never converse with him, never seek his guidance, never seek his leading. There's nothing unusual or undoctrinal about having a personal and close relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And so just hold on to that. Holding faith and a good... Now, I'm glad we got the Holy Spirit, but folks, God also, when he... created you, he gave you a conscience. Lost people are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but God gave them a conscience. A lost person, before you got saved, there were certain things that you were doing that were wrong, and your conscience would bother you. Your conscience would keep you awake at night. And I think God gave us a very, very valuable tool, valuable thing in our lives. When we do wrong, it ought to bother us. Sometimes you say, well, the Holy Spirit's convicting me. Well, sometimes he does convict me, but sometimes my conscience is just bothering me. I think the Holy Spirit just lets us run as wired. And if we won't listen to the conscience, then he comes and stands on top of the conscience and uses it for a pulpit and increases the volume of it. But what I'm saying is, if you just listen to your conscience. I mean, come on, there's a still small voice that belongs to God, but there's also the wiring that God put within us of a conscience. If you, if you had a conversation, you said something you shouldn't have said and you're walking away, don't tell me your conscience isn't bothering you about that. If you've dealt dishonestly in a transaction and you try to get in your car and drive away, there's some voices. One of them's the Holy Spirit of God, yes, but one of them's your own conscience saying, hey, you know, you didn't do right by that person right there. Oh, well, you know what? People have cheated me. It's just, no, listen. You know, somebody, you go to the gas station and you give them money and you know, good night. The worst thing in the world is if the cash register's not working and don't tell them the exact amount to give back to you, because I'm finding out that we have an entire society. It's absolutely helpless when it comes to making change unless there's a digital amount that tells them how much to count out. And a lot of times, I'll be honest, because of that, it's not an unusual thing for people to give you the wrong change back. And I got too much Grandpa Ogle in me. I mean, Grandpa Ogle, he knew what something was. He'd go to the store and he'd pick things up and he'd be talking. And he'd have 6 or 7 items and not only know exactly what the amount of all of those purchases were, but also would have already calculated what the tax on top of it would be. And he knew to the penny what was going to be rung up before the lady rung it up. And it better be right. Because Grandpa Ogle did not believe in the philosophy of him being wrong about such things. And so, And I mean, he'll stand there. I've seen him stand in a line and argue over a penny because he knew what it was going to be and it should have been that much and you need to recalculate this. And he'd have it out. He'd have the dollar bills out. He'd have the change out. He'd have it and it'd be sitting there before she could get done and it'd be the right amount. But more times than not, folks, that's not the problem. A lot of times, I'm going to tell you, it's a pretty regular thing for somebody to hand you more money back than you ought to have been handed. And you say, oh, wow, my lucky day. Oh, well, nobody here knows. That person don't know. Nobody's going to know. God knows. Hey, let me ask you, come on, is that your money? Does that belong to you or does that belong to that store? So you're going to walk out of there and be a thief? You know, folks, we've just let so many little things go. Now watch this. You say, oh, that's preacher, come on. Wait a minute. When the Bible starts talking about our conscience being seared with a hot iron, you know what happens? We start ignoring that conscience and we start making excuses and arguing against that conscience. You can weaken your conscience or you can strengthen it. You can, by the way, not only weaken it, you can destroy it. Kind of like almost physical nerve endings. You know, you can burn yourself to the point where you no longer have feeling where you were burned. And you can, listen, what I'm saying is this, young people, I mean it, at a very young age, if mom asks you a question and you tell her anything but the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and you go on to your room and you can sit in that room right now. I'm talking to you right now. You listen to what I'm saying. And you can sit in that room and you can go to bed and you can go on your life and not make that right. You are in such a dangerous spot in your life. You're in a dangerous spot. You really are. Because at a young age, you've developed the ability to ignore your conscience. Well, I'm not even bothered by that when I do stuff like that anymore. Man alive, what a scary thing to say. I mean, come on, folks, just turn on the news. You're watching teenagers that have committed horrible crimes, sometimes against their own family, against their own neighborhood. And you know what? When they walk into court, they walk in with a smirk on their face. Something got broke early. You know, they stopped listening early on. And what I'm saying is, you say, preacher, man, it just seems like I can't get by with anything. Man, if I do the slightest little thing, it just bugs me and bugs me. Praise Jesus. You're in good shape. Now, don't ever get to the point where you start ignoring that. Okay, by the way, the Holy Spirit right now is dealing with some young people. It may be little children or it may be teens, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit's right now all over you about something that you were dishonest about your mom to your mom and dad about. And I don't care if it was today, last week, or 6 months ago. Amen. Preacher, what am I supposed to do with that? You're supposed to get in the car and go home, and as soon as you get home, you say to mom and dad, could I talk to you privately? Well, preacher, I'm going to get in trouble. No, I'm going to tell you something. You might get in short-term trouble over that one little thing, but you're going to be in good standing with God Almighty. Now, I'm telling you something that could save your life. But, preacher, it's just a little thing. It starts with little things. If you can justify little things, next thing you know, you're going to be doing some of the most awful things that you can imagine. You know what? You're going to put yourself in a situation where almost nothing bothers you anymore. And you know what, folks, listen to me. Welcome to not only the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but welcome the conviction of your own conscience. Be glad of it. When it happens, embrace it. When it happens, man, wipe a tear away and say a prayer of thankfulness to God because you're a smaller and smaller group in society today. You are. That actually can do something wrong and still be bothered around it because I'm going to tell you, we are seeing some scary things in our culture today when it comes to people and their ability just to say and do anything and walk around and don't give another thought about it. It's a scary thing. Now hold your faith, but also guard your conscience. Hold your faith, but also guard your conscience. Let me give you this last thought here. We're in good time here. But number three, watch this. What is the charge that Paul charges Timothy with? What's the older preacher saying to the younger preacher? Hey, war, good warfare. Timothy, you got to fight some things and fight for some things, so don't be afraid to do it. Hold your faith, but also hold a good conscience. But then he makes this warning, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now that's, if you look at that little phrase, have made shipwreck, it comes from a nautical term. And it basically means that the mechanism that allows you to steer the ship has been destroyed, damaged, or thrown overboard. It means your rudder's busted. Or maybe the wheel that turns the rudder has been broken off and pitched overboard. And folks, listen to me, if you're out on the sea and you're out on the ocean and you're out on the waves and there's no way to steer that thing, then you're at the mercy of the sea. You're at the mercy of the waves. And so that's why you got to hold your faith and you got to hold a good conscience, because if you put those two things away, you know what? You're heading for shipwreck. For a while, you may think you're all right. Well, I don't have a steering mechanism, but so far the ship's doing okay. It's not going to do okay very long. It's going to head for the rocks sooner or later. And so then he warns about that. Now here's the third charge. Protect the flock from those who would misuse the faith. Protect the flock from those who would misuse the faith. Now, Paul's going to give this charge by example. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now there's just some remarkable things about this portion of scripture to me that I want to point out to you. You know, Paul's told him, war a good warfare, hold your faith and hold a good conscience, but be careful of those that have put those things away. If you put your faith away and put your good conscience away, pretty soon you're going to be out of the will of God and you're going to be teaching and embracing things that are false, and you're going to listen. And then he says, oh, by the way, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, come on, let's just stop here and think about this. Is this the Bible?
Yes, sir.
Okay, this is the Word of God. You're convinced from the bottom of your feet, top of your head, these are the very preserved and inspired words of God.
Yes, sir.
And so God, by inspiration, told Paul this. Watch it. Listen to this. It's going to shock some of you. Call him by name. Call him by name. You know what Paul was doing here? He's stopping to war a good warfare in the middle of this charge here. Call him by name. All right. You know, you hear statements that are unscriptural. Well, I just don't think preacher ever ought to call somebody by name from the pulpit. Okay, well, you got an anti-biblical viewpoint. You're wrong. You're wrong because the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, told Paul to do it. If you'd have been in this church or if you'd have snuck a peek at this letter, you'd have said, well, I don't think Paul should have done that. It was the inspired words of God. Paul didn't do it. God said, write this down. God said, write this down. Yeah, let me spell their name for you so you get it right. H-Y-M-E-N, an A and an E then has a collision. And I don't even know what that is. U-S. Capital A-L-E-X-A-N-D-E-R. Write it down. Call them out. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. You know what Paul was concerned about? He's concerned about the flock. There's a reason that he, you say, preacher, man, I just think that's harsh. Well, it says here that by the way, he's not done being harsh. You think he's harsh. We'll get to the rest of this in a second. But let's go over to 2 Timothy and let's find out what did they do to deserve this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. He deals with Hymenaeus again and Philetus. And no more mention of Alexander. But Hymenaeus is still there in the second chapter. He's found somebody to replace Alexander, and that's what happens. Something tells me he's the ringleader. Okay? But notice verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. If you look at that phrase and study that phrase out, they were saying, basically denying the doctrine of the resurrection. They were denying it. And so they started that in the congregation. What happened because they started that? Notice the last phrase, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, folks, watch this. You know what? There's. Let me see if I can give you. I a lot of times say this. There's sin, and by the way, we're all sinners. Okay, we all sin. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, please take the time to do what this preacher has done and do a complete word study, Genesis to Revelation, on these two words, and you'll be able to speak. You know, I studied to show myself approved unto God. I know exactly what I'm talking about here. All of us sin. All of us are sinners. But the word sin means to miss the mark. Study it out. Does that, you that have studied it, am I right? Which means you're trying to hit the mark. You just missed it. You know, it's kind of like Nathan shooting at a deer. You know. Amen. Glory. Amen. And he tried to kill it. He just, you know, he doesn't. See, I try to set the example of practice. Practice, practice, practice. And by the way, where'd my bow at? We need to talk about this. Because is I know that y'all had a good laugh about it. And I know the man was. But that's the only thing I've ever heard. And now I don't even know where it is anymore. So I need it because you're messing up my practice routine. All right, but sin, you know, come on. For all have sinned and, okay, you know, missed the mark. And the best of us get up every day and say, I'm going to try to hit the mark on everything, and you know what you're going to do? You're still going to sin. But there's a difference between the word sin and evil. There is. And a couple things, if you'll do the study of it, makes it different. Number one, evil makes no attempt to hit the mark. Evil makes no attempt to hit the mark. And not only that, study this out. Evil not only makes no attempt to hit the mark, but tries to destroy other people who are trying to hit the mark. Okay, now let me tell you what's going on with these two rascals whose name got called out. They're not just a member of the congregation that's trying the best they can but missing the mark. You know what they are? They are there with evil intent. They are there to destroy the faith of others. And you know what Paul says? You come, listen, what I'm saying is this. I want you to understand something. Somebody comes to Blessed Oak Baptist Church and bless their hearts, they've got baggage and they've got some problems and they've got some issues, but you know what? They come and they sit and they preach, I'll just be patient with us. You know, if you'll teach us, we'll try. You know, man, you can do, listen, I can overlook almost anything and everything they bring with them because of their sweet teachable attitude. You bring somebody in that comes in and boy, from day one, they're looking around saying, you know what, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I can get that person, I can bring this and I can drag that person down. And I'm going to tell you, sir, ma'am, you're not just a sinner, you're evil. You're evil. And you know what? Those are the type of people that need to be identified. That's why the Bible says, mark them that cause division among you. Mark them. And he said that. He said that to the preachers. He said that to the pulpit. Mark them. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Part of the responsibility of a good pastor, don't you go trotting out the back door of a church because your preacher gets up and publicly identifies and publicly marks people that are involved in evil and are here with the intent to destroy the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a shepherd's supposed to do? He's supposed to pick up the staff and he's supposed to start swinging it. Supposed to get the sling out and the stones and run that wolf off. Okay? Well, these things just aren't taught anymore. They're just not taught. And if a preacher does it, man, half the congregation leaves and talks dirty about him. And everybody makes the wolf ends up being the victim. And the preacher ends up being the bad guy. Well, you know what? You wouldn't have that viewpoint if you got into the Word of God and studied to show thyself approved unto God. You'd understand that God told Paul, charge him to do it. Charging to protect the flock. Don't let that nonsense go on. And so I think everybody in here, not a person in here that's trying, ought to ever for one second fear your preacher. Now, your preacher, I've got shortcomings, and I know sometimes I disappoint. Let me tell you something. I love you, and I disappoint you sometimes. I don't get up with the intent to. I don't try to, but I'm trying to hit the mark, but I don't always do it. And I pastor people that are trying to hit the mark, and they don't always do it. And you know what? We can love each other and forgive each other and root each other on, you know. And so I don't want you have no reason to fear the preacher unless you're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Unless you walk into Blessed Oak Baptist Church and say, who can I destroy? What young new Christians can I pull over here and pull away from the paths of holiness and righteousness? What can I do to undermine? What can I do to cause division? Listen, I'm going to find you sooner or later. Hey, you rascal, I'm going to find you. Oh, yeah. I'm a trusting soul. I really am. I give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes way beyond what I ought to. I've always thought, Brother Joe, if I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of compassion and mercy. And a lot of times because of that, I sometimes become an easy target for this, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever mistake your preacher's grace and mercy for weakness. Because if you, listen, I'll give you chance and chance and chance. But if you keep showing yourself a wolf, then you know what? I'm going to show myself a shepherd. I'm going to show myself a shepherd. Say, preacher, what? Well, there must be something going on. Not a thing going on that I know of. You know, it's just good preventative maintenance, amen. As far as I know, you're all okay. As far as I know, I am. You know, I think everything's good. I mean, you know, I don't know. I've been gone 2 weeks. Is everything good? Brother Frank came in on crutches. I didn't even know he'd having surgery. I'm reading a thank you note for visiting people in the hospital. I didn't even know I was in the hospital. You know, help me, Jesus. Amen. So I was off the planet. I was off the grid. I guess everything's okay. Amen. Protect the flock from those who would use. Now, let me give you something else to think about. And I don't know if I'm going to teach much on this because I don't know if I figured it out yet. But just meditate with me on it. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, notice this. You know what I always say? When somebody gets ornery and contrary and I don't know what else to do with them, I just say, this is what I'll say. Well, I'm just putting them in God's hands. How many's ever said that? I don't know what else to do with them. I'm just going to put them in God's hands. Did Paul put them in God's hands? I'm just trying to read the Bible and teach it here tonight. Help me now. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They're so far off the grid. They're so far. I mean, they're so mad. All we can do is put them in the hands of God. Didn't cross Paul's mind. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Come on, is this in your Bible? Am I making this up? Whom I have delivered unto who? Yeah. He said, you know what? I've turned them over to the devil. I'm not putting them in God's hands. I've turned them over to the devil. Why? Why did he do that? That they may learn not to. Wow. Wow. Let me kind of tell you what a pastor and what a pastor's heart is. And some of you, again, if you want to judge me on this, then you go home before you start, you sit down and read this verse. This is pastoral epistles. This is a charge given by an older pastor to a younger pastor. Now, before you judge me, here's what we do. All right, listen. This is my practice. You know what? I'll work with people, and I'll try to help people. I'll bend over backwards, and I'll let them make me the fool sometimes. I'd rather be wrong 10 times rather than have to figure out that I'm right about something I'd rather be wrong about. I'll bend over back. I've given people more opportunities around this place sometimes than they were deserving of. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason that some of you are protected to the degree that you're protected from the devil. And I'm going to tell you what that reason is, and you throw stones if you want to. You're protected to the level that you're protected because of the prayers of your pastor. Now, what did Paul do here? You know what he said? You get to a point where you're praying for people and saying, God, just help me, God. And you know what? At some point you do, you say, done. In fact, your prayers change. Lord, the only way that they're going to understand, the only way they're going to learn, and this isn't for their bad, hopefully it's for their good. God, break some holes in their hedges. Come on. Okay, you know the only thing that keeps us from the touch of the devil and the destruction of the devil? You know the only thing that keeps us from that hedge that's built about us? Remember what, come on, you know, what did Job say? We read about that in Job. He made sacrifices in chapter 1, not just for himself, not just for his wife, but for who? Yeah, lest they'd done something wrong. So God honored Job's prayer of protection for children that were less Christians than Job was. One of the most valuable things that I can provide for you. Oh, preacher, I wish you'd do this, 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 and this for me. Well, I don't have time to do all of that because I got a lot of you to pray for. And it's far more important that I spend time here praying for you than sitting on your front porch with you drinking tea so that you feel like you got some attention. Okay? I'm just telling you. I'm not saying I should never do that, but, you know, you got to figure the math at some point. Honestly, you got to figure the math at some point. Preacher, I just wish you'd come back by once a month and spend the evening with us. All right? There are 45 to 50 families in this church. I'd have to do the same for them. Just be careful what you criticize before you think it through. I told folks when I first took the church, I said, folks, I appreciate the invitations, but I can't come to your children's birthday parties. And I still got some moms mad at me about that. Because all you think about is your kids. But how can I come to your kid's birthday party and not come to every kid's birthday party? I figured it up one day, about 75, 80 young people in this church that are core, and a lot more of that if you want to put the guilt pressure on me about going to every bus kids. I mean, folks, there's 365 evenings in a year. And I'm supposed to do 150 birthday parties? Okay, I'm going to need marriage counseling. And what I'm just saying is there's some things that you have, I'm not trying to get off on something, but I'm just saying, I guess I am trying to get off on something, trying to get you to understand something, you know. Before you say, I wish the preacher would do that, you need to multiply it times 45 or 50 and be fair. You know, people are selfish. Well, I know we don't have time to do everything, but couldn't he come to what you're saying is I should be on number one and I should get the thing and everybody else, who cares? And I should feel the same way about you, by the way. You know, you don't hear your preacher say, you know what, you ought to be soul winning 15 hours a week. You've never heard me say that. You know why? Because then I'd have to start going soul winning 15 hours a week. And there's a lot of other things. I'm not saying, you've heard me say you ought to go soul winning. But I'm just telling you, a lot of times, folks, listen, disappointments and frustration comes a lot of times from unrealistic expectations in relationships. And boy, that's something you can take right there, and I'll stop. But you can take right there and help your marriage and help your attitude towards your children, and children, your attitude towards your parents, and church members' attitude towards each other. You get unrealistic expectations. People can't live up to it, so you spend frustrated and bitter against that person when it is not their fault. It's your unrealistic expectations. Man, that was worth coming for right there. It's worth coming for right there. You know what Paul said? He said, listen to me, I'm going to deliver you to the devil. Now, what I'm saying is this. Let me finish the thought. We're done. Your preacher protects you. Your preacher's prayers protect you. There comes a point in time, and there has been people in this church who, you know what, have proved themselves to be Hymenaeuses and Alexanders and Philetus, and you know what I do? I don't go on a campaign against them. I don't go on a smear campaign. I don't say the things that I could say. But you know what I do at some point? I try to go through the Holy Spirit of God to the throne of grace, and God says, no. No. You don't pray for them anymore. You leave them alone. That's what I think it meant when it says he delivered them unto Satan. You say, well, you're pretty arrogant. You think your prayer is the only thing? Listen, we can take the time later if you want to, and I'll show you. I'll study this all the way out. The Bible says that one of my jobs is to watch for your soul. To watch for your soul. You know what? Man, I'm going to tell you, when my dad passed away, it scared me half to death. Come on. Who thinks that when Pastor Robert Ross resigned in 2005 and was no longer pastor, that he quit praying for you and your family? Who thinks that happened? And man, when I went to his funeral, I thought, man, alive. Where's the prayer? I counted on that. And the Holy Spirit said something to me. He said, well, I think he probably still is. He can just now do it face to face, which gives me a little comfort. We all need a little comfort. But I do think there's something about the prayers of people that are here. What I'm saying is this, folks. One of the greatest things you can do for each other is pray for each other. And you say, preacher, I don't know if I buy that. All right. Let me give you one more thought after the one more thought and the one more thought. Take this home. Chew on it. Samuel comes. Samuel comes to God and wants to start praying and weeping over Saul. And you know what God does? He rebukes him. How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing that I have rejected him? You know what he was saying? He was saying, Samuel, start praying for David. This is what he was saying. You prayed long enough for Samuel, or for Saul. Start praying for David. He's the one that's got my hand upon him. He's got the good grace of God upon him. He's the king. He's the future. Saul made his choice. Preacher, that's tough. Well, It's Bible. Say, how do you know when to do that? You try to go, listen, I don't ever say it in my own power, my own strength, or my own decision. You'll find out about it at the throne of grace. And there's times when God says, okay, I hear you pleading for mercy, and I hear you pleading for grace, and I hear you pleading for long patience, and I hear you, preacher, saying, God, hold back judgment, hold back judgment. Don't pray that no more, because I can't answer that prayer anymore. And isn't that something? And so Paul says this, you know what? I delivered them to Satan. Does that mean he got on a plane, got down there, grabbed them, walked down to the edge of hell and said, here, Satan, they're yours? No. You know what Paul just simply did? He just simply said, okay, no more. Done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a lot to learn in the Bible, a lot to learn. Lord, we're all sinners. Let's not a one of us get arrogant. God, keep us humble. Every morning may we get up and say, God, I want to do this thing right. And I want to treat people right. And Lord, please use the conscience you gave me to convict me, and use your Holy Spirit to convict me. I'm going to try to hit the mark, God. Please forgive me when I don't. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, if we just take a trip through Proverbs and study the word evil, I think it'd make the hair stand up on the back of our neck. Lord, help us, guard us from that, dear God. How do we get from just being sinners to going to be evil? We ignore that conscience. Lord, there's a young person here that needs to get some things right with their mom and dad. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit, I pray they won't get one second of sleep tonight until they get that thing taken care of, God. Lord, keep them tenderhearted. Keep them tenderhearted, Lord, please. It may seem like a very little thing, but it could be the biggest test of their life, and they don't even realize it. Their entire future could be at a crossroads. Lord, I pray. And Lord, this isn't a sermon for children. Lord, we adults, we're probably the ones that are the quickest and the easiest to get hard-hearted. I pray, God, please keep us tender, dear Lord. Lord, I think probably adult people in this room, and Lord, you've used this message, and you're bringing up something, and I mean, it's no mystery. You're not shy. You've put your finger right on it and said, what about this? What about this? You've never made this right. You've never made this right. Oh, God, help us, please, Lord. How can we go forward in our Christian life if we don't have clean hands? How can we go forward in our Christian life if we don't have a pure heart, God? I pray, Lord, that you'd use this portion of Scripture. Help us not to end up where these two people ended up in the Bible, where a godly man had to call him by name, had to deliver him to the devil. Oh, God, please, may we hold our faith, but may we hold it in a good conscience, we pray in Jesus' name.